Would you pray with me this morning? Would you just bow your heads and would you just, I want you to look inside this morning. Look inside you this morning. There's a lot of distraction here this morning. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on this morning. I sense it. I know about some of it. So let's just defeat the enemy right now. Search inside and say, God, what's distracting me? Help me push it away and help me push you to the forefront. More of you and less of me. That God, it doesn't matter what is going on after church. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. God, search my heart. Help me contribute, God, to the right atmosphere in this church, the right relationship with you. God, your word says, resist the enemy and he will flee. So, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we do resist the enemy. And, Father, we search our hearts this morning, God, and we ask you to take out any distraction, anything that's rooted in there, any feeling, any emotion, any circumstance, and just push it out. Push it away from our minds, God, that we can give you our whole heart this morning, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our strength. Father, I pray that you would also take away what the enemy has done with our Christmas season. Because I know it contributes every year, this time of year, it contributes to the distraction in the room. God, that we have bought into an idea of Christmas that is so far from you. And I pray you would correct our hearts today. I pray we would search our hearts today. I pray that we would make hard decisions today for the glory of your name. Pray that you are high and lifted up this morning. Pray that you take what is happening here this morning and by your Spirit, you just translate that into our hearts and into our minds, into our lives, that you root it deep inside of us, God, that what we hear this morning is not seed that falls on the path. It's not seed that falls in the rocky place. It's not seed that falls in the thorny places, but it's seed that falls on good soil and produces a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is your church. We are your people. And for the glory of your name, may this time be yours. Fill this place with your Spirit. Move up and down every aisle in the heart of every person. And as you are lifted up, draw us to yourself. Use me this morning, God, as I begin this new series talking about Christmas. Father, I pray that you would use me, God, as you see fit in such a way that at the end of the day, God, your voice would be heard and your word would be heard and not mine. And that everything that happens in this building would not end when we walk out the door. Breathe life into us, just as you did at the beginning. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Be seated this morning. Good morning. It's already December. It's unbelievable. I feel like it should be September right now. So it's been a fast year, fastest year of my life. It's been crazy. Here we are in Christmas, and for, I don't know how you feel, but I don't feel like it's Christmas yet. I don't feel like we're even in that season yet. It just seems like the years are going faster and faster. I guess that's what happens to you when you become an old man. Amen. I don't know what that was for, but hope it was for you and not me. We're going to start a new series today, and the purpose of this series, I pray, is to refocus you. If you know anything about Common Ground, you know that we don't do anything that would be expected the way you think it would be done, right? I mean, we try to present something to you in a fresh way, a new way, with a little bit of a twist on it, so that you don't go, yeah, 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 I've heard that Christmas message before. Yeah, 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 I've heard that Easter message before. We always try to do something that will help you sit up and take notice rather than doze off in your spirit. Amen? And so, amen? They're already asleep, y'all, in Facebook land. So today we're going to start a series about Christmas that may not feel very Christmassy. And it's called Getting the Savior to the Stable. That's what I'm calling it this morning. Now, you may think that's a little strange because the Savior already came to the stable. And we're on the other side of history. We have this story of Christmas already in our lives. That we have the whole Bible, the Word of God. Everything is painted before us. But the reality is that Christmas did not start on December 25th. And thank you, Taylor. And Christmas did not start X number of years ago when we thought the first celebration happened and we turned that into Christmas. This is our thing. We created Christmas. When the Christmas story actually happened that we call the Christmas story, it was just another day. I mean, Mary just got up that morning. She didn't know she was going to see an angel. And then Joseph has this real life problem and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he's just going about his business trying to be godly. And then he sees an angel. It was just another day. And even after the angel told Mary and the angel told Joseph what was going to happen, they didn't say, oh, Merry Christmas. When he was born, they didn't say, Merry Christmas. Christmas is our thing, right? We've made it, unfortunately, into something that's not even closely related to the Bible in so many ways. And my hope and my prayer is that we will turn Christmas back around into what it's meant to be. My prayer is that it will be something that honors God and not man and not stores. And so as we start this journey today, I want us to remember that even though we have the history of Christmas, that we also have this longing inside of us, because the Christmas story began the story of our salvation, and even after we were saved, don't you still hunger for it to be complete? Don't you get tired of the war that goes on inside of you? The flesh and the spirit, it's always going on. Don't you wish that when Christmas came and then Easter came and then you understood the gospel and you got saved that, boom, you were perfect and all your problems were gone? I wish your problems were gone. I mean, I wish my problems were gone. We're longing for what comes after that. We're longing for that. And this time that we're in, may we use it in such a way that that's what it's about, that we're longing for what began at what we call Christmas, that completion. May we long for that. We celebrate and we long at the same time. So if Christmas didn't start in the stable, if Christmas didn't start in the manger, where did it start? In the beginning. It started in the beginning, in the very beginning. From the beginning of the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, you see glimpses of the gospel story. I always tell you the Old Testament points where? And the New Testament always looks back to the Old Testament. So it's not like the gospel story had happened in between and what's on either side was just like tough life. So go to Genesis this morning. Oh, I know you thought I was going to say Matthew or Luke, probably, right? The Christmas story. But no, the Christmas story starts in Genesis. And as we start this series, I want us to pay attention to where it starts. This is an upstream or an uphill battle, if you will, to get the Messiah into the manger, to get the Savior into the stable. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book in your Bible. I'm sorry if I didn't tell you that already. It's the very first book in your Bible, the very first book in your Old Testament, chapter 2. And what we've seen so far in chapter 1 is the creation of all things. The Creator created the creation. And Adam gets created as well. Chapter 2 starts off by saying the heaven and the earth are completed in all their vast array. So everything's complete. And then in verse 17, actually in verse 16, let's go to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Let's back up to 15. And pretty soon we'll be in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. The Lord, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. This has always been man's responsibility, to work and to keep, to work and to take care. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree. How many trees is that? One tree. How many commands is that? One command. For when you eat of it, you will, what's the next word? Surely. You thought I was looking for a die, didn't you? Surely, certainly, absolutely. Listen, when God says a word, it means what it means, doesn't it? You will certainly, absolutely, surely do what? Die. Die means die. He gives one command. Sin has not entered the world. God gives this one command. He says to Adam, I know what's best for you because I'm your father. You get the whole garden and everything in it, and you keep it and you take care of it, and everything will be easy. And we'll have this great relationship. We're going to walk in the garden every day. We're going to have conversations. And I have one rule for you, and it's not a rule for you to test the waters with, which is in our sin nature, but for Adam, it was the rule to protect him. That's all it was. How many of you are parents? How many of you have rules to protect your children? Right? It's not to be mean. You may use them that way every once in a while, right? We get frustrated, but they're to protect our kids. God comes along, and he's going to protect his kid, and he says, don't eat of that tree. That's mine. That's my tree, indication of my continuous presence. Don't eat of the tree. Chapter 3. We're going to go all the way to Luke this morning. I'm just kidding. Chapter 3, verse 1. The struggle begins. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman who, by the way, was not there when God gave the command to Adam. She was yet to be created. If you read the rest of chapter 2, up pops Eve after the command is given. All right? Now they're both there. Whose responsibility was it to tell Eve? Who's accountable? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And along comes Satan. Now the woman and the man had a great relationship with all of creation in the garden, so why wouldn't she believe this serpent, right? He comes along and he catches her by twisting everything around. And he says to her, did God really say that? Like, that just blows my mind. Right? And then he says what God says, but it's not what God said. Did you see it? Let's go back for a second. In chapter 2, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you'll surely die. He says to her, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And she's like, well, no, that's not what God said, right? But he's got her, doesn't he? Did God really say that? Have you ever been confused, like somebody tells you something and then somebody else asks you and you're like, that's not what I thought. I thought he said something else. You ever played the whisper game? You know, I yelled at someone in the parking lot, and it comes back, the pink hippopotamus got caught, or whatever, right? And you're confident that's what it was, and yet you're not speaking the same language. So here he goes to the woman, he says, did he really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And he comes along, and what he does is he questions God's word. Have you ever done that? Have you ever questioned God's word? I hear people say the craziest stuff. I just think, I don't think God would have that for me. Well, then get your black Sharpie out and mark it out of your Bible. But it's still in mine. We say the craziest things because if it doesn't work for our life, we don't want to buy into it. And so here he says, did he really say it? And she's like, well, no. I mean, you're confusing me a little bit. You're not saying the right thing. What he said was this. We may eat from the trees in the garden. She's correcting him. We may eat from the trees in the garden, but he did say, and now she's going to say the right thing, right? But he's already confused her. And she said, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Did God say don't touch it? No, see, it's already becoming another story. Where's Adam? He's close by. We're going to talk about that in a second. I wonder how close by he is. We'll never know. I wish I was a fly on a tree, right? I wish I could see just how close he was. But she says, don't touch it. Now, let me say this to you. There's a good principle here. She just didn't tell the truth. Amen? If there's something in your life that you can't handle, don't get near it. Don't play with fire. I'm okay with what Eve said as far as it being a principle in life. The problem is she misquoted God. That's not what God said, but it's a great principle. If you have a drinking issue in your life, don't have it in your house. I mean, that just makes sense to me. If you have a drinking issue in your life, don't let someone else bring it in your house. It's too close. If you have a drinking issue in your life and it's really severe, you may not even be able to go to a restaurant that offers that. Why put yourself in that position? Maybe you're an online shopping addiction person. I have a niece that she struggles with this, right? Get rid of your internet. Sacrilege. How far are you willing to go? I mean, sometimes don't we have to ask ourselves that? How far are you willing to go? It's a great principle in life. But in this conversation, the problem is he's already confused her and she's adding words, and Revelation says, do not add and do not take away. So he's made her question God because he questioned God. And then he goes further than that, and listen to what he does in verse 4. You will not surely die, says the woman. He has now denied God's word. You will not surely die. And before she can go, oh, wait a minute, but he did say that, he lays the next thing on her that sounds really great. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Wouldn't that be great? You won't have to depend on God anymore because you'll know. And so not only does he deny God's word, but he reverses God's word. And she buys into it. Satan is just as clever today. Don't criticize them. You are them. I am them. See, the thing is this, and this is my theology, so I'll say it again, my theology, all right? But the reason that I believe that they could not eat of that tree is because they can't handle the knowledge of good and evil that God, just like we don't know Jesus' new name in the book of Revelation, because we couldn't handle it. We're not ready for it. We're too sinful. I believe right here, the minute you eat that fruit, you fall into sin and the knowledge of good and evil. What's that going to do in a sinful man? Because if we're truthful with each other, we love sin. It sounds good, feels good, tastes good, right? Don't leave me hanging, right? You know, because you're not sinless. You do it for some reason. Can you imagine? This is our struggle. I mean, even before you're saved, you know what no means, don't you? You just know. And so what do? You want to do it. I mean, God's trying to help them out here, right? Don't touch the fruit. He's like saying to Adam and to Eve, don't touch the stove, baby. It's hot. So all is well to this point. But the next decision will change the world. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Again, where was Adam? I think they were however many feet apart. You know, it's kind of like this. If someone calls me, like Annie calls me in the grocery store, and she goes, hey, is Lori with you? And I go, yeah. And she goes, can I talk to her? I'm like, well, she's a couple of aisles over. Hang on a second. She's with me, but she's not with me, right? Now, I believe Adam was there. I think they didn't go anywhere without the other one. And things were just perfect, right? He went like, oh, I need to get away from my wife. None of that happened. Or maybe it was her, like, I need out of the house. He's driving me crazy. None of that happened, right? I believe they were in the area because it says he was with her. But what does with her mean? I mean, she and Satan are having a conversation. So I think that maybe she was like where Lori is or Angel is or Scott is or he is. Just they're with, but not with. And Satan, the snake, says to her quietly as he whispers, try this. I think he looks around first. He's that far over. I'll use this tone of voice. Hey, let me have some liberal theology here for a moment. It's accurate. It's just, I'm flavoring it just a little bit, right? I like to imagine scripture. It helps me absorb it, right? So where was he? Did you ever ask? Where is he? Because he conned her, and Adam didn't say, no, don't do that. There was no interjection here whatsoever, but I think he's nearby. And I think she took it, and she went, whoa. Adam, come here, come here, come here. And he took it from her. And yet, you know, what I've learned about men is we're selfish. I cannot believe a woman to say amen. Thank you. We're selfish. And so, I know you thought it. I saw it come across your... I think if he'd been there first, he would have tasted it first. That's just my opinion. I don't think he was right next to her. It doesn't matter. They both took it. And the world will never be the same again. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let's go on in verse 8. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So all of a sudden, they realized they were naked. I mean, it's not like they didn't know they were naked, but they didn't. You know what I'm saying? They did, but they didn't. I mean, I've never seen a cat walk into the room while another cat was in there and go, are you dressed? Like, I mean, they are what they are, right? I mean, it was what it was. There was no shame. There was no lust yet. And then you took that bite, and all of a sudden, you felt uncomfortable. And so they took fig leaves. They took leaves off the vine. They took leaves off the tree, and they made garments for them to cover their nakedness, or biblically, to cover their shame. And then they hid from God. We do the same things, don't we? Listen, if you're a Christ follower and you start wandering away from God, what happens? You start avoiding Christians. That's what you do. You avoid church. You start getting counsel from people who won't give you biblical advice. They'll tell you what you want to hear. That's what we all do. We run. That's what they did. They hid from God as though God can't see. God always knows where we are. And when God said, where are you? It wasn't serious. He just wanted to see if they would respond. When you're lost, God always knows where you are. You just don't know where you are. Right? And so all of a sudden, they had to make coverings for themselves. Don't miss that. That's what we do, right? We try to make it right. Do you remember when you were lost, and do you remember even now as you're saved, that when you do something that you think is maybe an offense to God, or you know truth is not in your life at that moment, what do? We hide, we cover it up, we sew our own fig leaves together, we tell one lie to cover the other lie, and then we can't remember all the lies. But we're always trying to make our own way to God because we want to be in control of our own life. And so here in the garden, the trouble has started. And now there's a broken relationship between God and man. And they're hiding from God. There's the proof of the broken relationship. Sin will always break your relationship with God. Always. Even if you're a Christ follower, it will put something between you and God where you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. God's not getting through. You're not getting through to Him. And you feel distant. That's what sin does to you. So all of a sudden, there's this earthly dilemma that needs a heavenly solution. And yet they're hiding from the heavenly solution. It's crazy. You're like, what does this have to do with Christmas? Hang on. And then something more happens, doesn't it? Go, if you will, down to verse 11. So Adam confesses he's naked and I hid and all of that. And God, in his superior wisdom and knowledge, says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Oops. Right? You're caught. You didn't think about that one, did you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you, Adam, not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, oh, she gave it to me. She gave it to me and I ate it. Right? Listen, as a Christ follower, sometimes we get mad at God. I think sometimes we blame God. And the minute we do, we like pause and we pull back. You ever do that? You make me so, I mean, she. But you gave her to me. Right? He blames God. He blames Eve. So not only is this relationship broken, but this relationship is broken. How many of you are married? How many of you are married to perfect people? Oh, okay. How many of you just lied? All right. See, the brownie points. Did you see the brownie points? It was men that did. I think, really? It was men that did it. Did you do it? Brooke, shame on you. Now you have more to repent of than you did when you came in. It's childish. It's immature. He said, she said. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived with such relationship with God that when someone came to us and approached us in love, that's the key. We hadn't figured that one out either yet, have we? In love, selflessly, and pointed something out that we'd say, you're so right. I'm so sorry. But that's not what it was. Well, you do this, right? That's what happens. You really hurt my feelings. Well, now you know how my feelings feel, you know, right? And we just start this. There's this enmity between man and man. And it's an up one thing that starts happening. And we're all mad at each other. That's how we live now. Because when they made this choice, the need for Christmas came on the horizon. We needed rescue, like straight away. We needed rescue. Have you ever? I know you have. You come in the door, like you weren't even there. You had nothing to do with this. And you walk in the door, and your wife says to you, or your husband says to you, your son, how is he my son? Like, what? He's not your son? Well, he acts just like you, and this is what he did. And right? I mean, we do that kind of stuff all the time. So what do? We pass it to the next generation. Go ask your father. Go ask your mother. And what does the kid learn to do? Mom said it's okay if it's okay with you. And so he did. She did. And you go back and go, that is not what I said. I said, right, and then we usually say the other thing, go ask your mother. And if she says it's okay, then I'll okay it, right, or whatever it may be. And so the kids are learning. Why? Because they're watching us. It's a blame game. It's like, I want to win, but the thing is everybody loses. It's a terrible thing. We have so much to work on right here, don't we? Golly, just constant proof that I need a Savior. Constant proof that I need a Savior. Eve decides that she's going to take control, and Adam decides that he's going to be passive. Don't raise your hands. But have you had anything like that ever happen in your family? Now you can raise your hands, but don't say it's your husband or your wife. Have you ever experienced that, right? Well, I mean, I did it because you took it from me. Well, I took it from me because you wouldn't do it, right? I mean, this is, where did that get anyone? Matter? I think that's where. No other place but matter. More to fix now. But the thing is that's what sin did when it entered the world. It didn't just affect our relationship with God, and it didn't just affect our relationship with one another. It created this struggle that became physical in our world. Go, if you will, to verse 16. So God's handing out the discipline. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So God is saying this to her. You want control? Okay, I'll give you control. Listen, we always had nerves in our bodies. Nerves are a part of self-preservation and protection, right? When you bump into something, you scratch your arm, like, that's a warning. Get away from there. If you touch the stove, that's a warning. Get away from there. It lets us feel, right? And so this protection, perhaps, that God gave women was that there was no pain in childbirth, and so the nerves, like, were turned off. Wouldn't that be great, ladies? And so he says, you want control? You want to manage? You manage it. And then on top of it all, he said, you want to be in control? I'm going to give you the desire in your heart that your husband would take control, that you would follow him. Your desire will be for your husband and his leadership. That was Eve's consequence for stepping into a role God did not make for her. And she decided to take control. But why did she take control? Because Adam was passive. He didn't protect himself and he didn't protect her. And so what do we see the consequences are for Adam? Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from a tree. Men, this is not a permission to not listen to your wife. Okay? What he's saying is because you let her take the lead in what you knew. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, i.e. die. Because you will surely die. They died spiritually. They will now die physically as well. And so he looks at Adam and he says, I got news for you, buddy. You're passive. But I didn't create you to be passive. I created you to be a leader, and I'm not going to let you cop out. So now, while you had everything at your disposal, while the fruit on the trees was yours to eat, you didn't have to plant it, you didn't have to do anything. It was there when you got hungry. He says, I'm sending you out of the garden, and he says, that ground out there won't have my blessing. You're going to work the ground. You're going to sweat like a dog because I'm not going to let you be passive. And he puts inside the nature of a man the desire to work. It's the original plan anyway, to work and to keep, to work and to keep the garden. But now he's going to work in a new way, and he's going to keep in a new way outside the garden, outside the presence of God. And so now there is no more passivity for man. That's his punishment. He had it made in the shade. I'm hungry. Oh, an apple. I'm hungry. Oh, right? And now it's like, there ain't no apples out here. That was his punishment. And so what we see is that the world begins to decay. See, sin doesn't just affect you, your life, your family. It affected everything. Sickness, disease, war, famine, hunger. You know why famine happens? Because greed happens. There's enough food in the world to feed everyone. But we got to stockpile it because I'm American and I don't trust God. Greed causes poverty. It's what happens. Every single thing that entered the world at that point caused the world to suffer. And so not only did Adam and Eve, did not only mankind suffer, but all of creation began to decay. You don't believe me? Let me prove it to you. Keep your finger there. Go to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans in your New Testament. Romans is the sixth, bless you, the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And let's start in chapter 8. Verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. And this is Paul writing to the Roman church about our condition. And listen to what he says. 8:19. The creation, not mankind, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? Because then everything's going to be made new. The creation waits for that. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to what? Decay. and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we don't think that creation needs freedom, but it does. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And he goes on and says, us too, even we. So we see the separation between those two. Can you imagine? I mean, you go to some place like Hawaii or the Fiji Islands or wherever you go, and you look at it and you just think, wow, right? I mean, you look up at the stars at night and you're just like, wow. It doesn't even look like it looked. Can you wrap your mind around that? See, when you're around sin all the time, you can't see the progression of it, right? And we didn't see what it looked like before. I wonder how much our breaths would be taken from us if we could just get a peek of what it did look like. We'd probably be like, ugh, I don't want to live in this. We don't understand that all of creation is decaying, groaning under the weight of our sin. It's our fault. And so there's a huge problem going on. When they chose to reject God, they subjected every single one of us and all of creation to the penalty of suffering, to the penalty of sin. Look back in Genesis chapter 3, because I want to show you in Genesis chapter 3 that God was already at work. God was already at work. The Christmas story begins in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14. Woman's been dealt with, man's been dealt with, how was Satan dealt with? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Here we go. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Do you see the gospel glimpse already? I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity means feelings of hostility and frustration, right? So what do you do, ladies, when you see a snake? Freak? Do the majority of you just completely freak out? How many of you women, just curious, would just reach down and pick up a snake? Okay, I'm not talking to you today. Right? But really, I mean, when Lori sees a snake, she's on the furniture. Right? And she's screaming my name. Bye, bye, bye. And what do? I go out and kill the snake. Right? Now, when I go out to kill the snake, I might get bitten. There is that chance. She's not going to get bitten, but I might get bitten. Right? Probably not going to die. Depends on what kind of snake it is. Right? But that snake's going to die. If I'm going to die, he's going to die first. There's going to be enough in me, unless it's a mamba or something, that I'm going to be able to get to the shovel and, yeah, mommy, go get the shovel and you're gone, like 3 seconds, right? But otherwise, you know, if it's a copperhead or a rattlesnake, comes the shovel, chunk, right, or just crush his head. And so you see here a picture of God. Listen, when all this happened, God didn't go, oh, my God, I don't have a plan B. He never did that. He didn't freak out and go, what am I going to do now? Back to the drawing board. Where's the eraser? He didn't do any of that. God doesn't freak out. Aren't you glad? We freak out and he's just going, how long must I suffer to be with you? Jesus said it how many times, right? How long? You dull generation. And yet he stayed with us. The patience of Jesus. Thank God for the patience of Jesus. But here, God springs into action. He turns to the serpent and he says, as a matter of fact, he even spoke to the serpent before he spoke to the woman or the man. He addressed the serpent first. And he said, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, her offspring. Wonder who that could be. Right? You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Who is it? Who is it? Jesus. The Old Testament always points to the New Testament. Genesis chapter 3, the Christmas story is coming. We got to get the Savior to the stable so we can be saved. And it's starting right here. There wasn't plan B. He already knew what was going to happen with plan A. Plan A was like plan whatever. I don't know. I mean, God's plan was perfect, but man screwed it up and he wasn't shocked. It wasn't a backup plan. It was all there along the way. God is not constrained by time. He knew before he created man what man would do. This is all plan A. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Oh, the Christmas story? Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, here's what's going on. Mary is minding her own business. She got up that morning. She's like 15, 16 years old. She's minding her own business. She's, you know, out feeding the chickens or whatever she's doing, gathering eggs or sweeping the floor, whatever she's doing. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to her and says, you're going to have a son. Mary goes and tells Joseph, not a good day. She goes and tells Joseph, I'm pregnant. And he's going, can't be me. So he decides that he's going to put her away quietly. He's going to divorce her. He's a godly man. He's like, the law says this, I can choose to do this, and this is what we're going to do. And while he's pondering that, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And that name means the Lord saves. From what? Genesis chapter 3, right? And everything in between. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins, the sin that started in the garden. When you look over in the book of Acts chapter 4, Paul writes to the Sanhedrin, and he says this, or he doesn't write, he speaks it to the Sanhedrin, and he says this. The religious leaders of the day, Acts chapter 4, four books over from where you were to your right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 4. Listen to what Paul writes. Chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. You hear me? No one else. No, there are not many roads to heaven. I don't care who tells you that. Salvation is found in no one else. Why? For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is what? Jesus, right? But it starts all the way back in Genesis. He says, I'm going to put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, and her offspring is going to crush your head. You may bruise his heel. You may strike him, but 3 days later, guess what happened? That didn't last very long. And his resurrection was the very thing that did crush his head. When Jesus said, it is finished, it's finished. What's really funny about it, if you ask me, is I think in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was talking to Eve and she took that bite, I think he said, it is finished. I do. I think that was the first, it is finished. He's like, done, ruined everything. It's finished. They'll take care of it now on their own. And then Jesus comes along, and I think he said it this way, it is finished. Now it's finished, right? But it started in Genesis chapter 3, and now it's gone over all the way to our lives. It goes to the Christmas, to the cross, and now this battle that we are in, right? Sin led to a Savior. Let's get the Savior into the stable so that Christmas is what it should be. When you reflect back on what Christmas is, why Christmas exists, what got him there, it should change your Christmas. The man in the red suit doesn't save you. And he's not even a reflection of the original Saint Nicholas, who I don't have a problem with, to be honest with you. Saint Nicholas was a model of Christianity. He gave everything away for the sake of others. Isn't that what Jesus did? And now we've turned it to this little man who, I don't know, let me ask you this. How many of you have a birthday really close to one of your siblings? Anybody in here? Like, did you ever have to do joint birthday parties when you were a kid? Anybody over here? Joint birthday parties? It takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it? You're like, I have to have a birthday party with her? Why? I mean, my birthdays are already close together. Why do I now have to share my birthday party? How many have a birthday near Christmas? That's a load of fun, isn't it? Oh, we'll just do it all together. You must be kidding me. Jesus doesn't want to share his birthday with a man in a red suit. I'm just telling you. I'm trying to gauge my words carefully in case there are any children. He doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to get stuck over in the corner while everything else is about Papa Gigio or Santa Claus or, you know, or St. Nicholas, right? In whatever language, right? Santa Claus. We even give gifts from Santa Claus. But where's Jesus? I can't tell you what to do because that's from the inside out, not the outside in. I'm not going to bully you into being obedient because that's not obedience. Obedience has to be willing. I can't tell you what to do. Pray about it. How about that? Just pray about it. Oh, but Bud, you just don't understand what I'm going to have to undo. Yeah, I do understand what you're going to have to undo. Because Lori and I had to undo some things with Stephanie along the way because she was four before we became Christ followers, and I can remember what decision I made about Halloween. That's a whole other subject. And it was in my home because it was my conviction. I'm not trying to convict you because I'm a terrible Holy Spirit. I can't do it. But do we entertain that? Can we not? I think if we understand what Christmas really is about and why it was, maybe it'll change our perception a little bit. I don't care how you decorate your house. I care what you teach your children. That's all I care about. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to walk your house and go, because everything's got a red coat on it. What I am saying, though, is that we have a responsibility. If we're longing for what comes after Christmas, then why do we treat Christmas the way we do? Back to Genesis one more time, and I'll let you go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God took animals, shed their blood, took their skins, and covered Adam and Eve. Is that any more clear? The Old Testament always points to the New Testament. Who covered them? God covered them. See, they tried to cover themselves, and every couple of days their leaves withered and they had to go get new leaves. You know why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing, the Bible says. I am the vine. You are the branches. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So they were trying in their own strength to cover their own sin and be good enough for God to love them. God has to come along and say, stop. And then he takes two perfect animals because everything was perfect at that time. I think they were sheep. Just my opinion. I think they were lambs. Doesn't really matter. That's just my little story to the side. But I think they were. And he sacrificed the innocent for the guilty. And he covered them after he shed their blood. And it's a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because the Old Testament always points. God always had a plan. He never didn't have a plan. He didn't all of a sudden, thousands of years later, go, I have an idea. He didn't do that. He did it all the way back here so that we would see. And it went from one commandment to 10 commandments. Why? Because sin abounded all the more. And then went from 10 commandments to hundreds of Levitical laws to try to get us in line, and that didn't work either. Then there was rituals and traditions and all these things that the Pharisees started asking Jesus about, like, why don't they wash their hands before they eat? I mean, all these things were heaped upon mankind because his sin was so great. Surely this will get us in line. And does it ever get us in line? No, because the law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to show that we need to be saved. We can't follow the law. And it's all the way back here in the book of Genesis that what makes everything right is the shedding of blood. God covers our sin. And so Jesus is on his way to the stable all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. That's what Christmas is about. And we're going to look at this pathway to the stable all the way through this series so that we can understand the gravity of our sin and how special Christmas really is. You with me? All right, let's do that. Let's pray together. Father God, I just know that this time of year, Father, is a time of year where it's so easy to get caught up in stuff. And God, I really, you know, everybody's got an opinion, God. Everybody's got an opinion about Christmas trees and candy canes and all these different things. But at the end of the day, God, you have to be the center. If all those things point to you, if all those things remind us of the greatest gift that was ever given, I don't want to be a law follower. I just want to be a Christ lover. But I don't want to replace in my life or other people's lives the seat that only Jesus gets. And I don't want to teach it to my children. I don't want to be like Eve, where I partially obey so that I can get the desires of my heart. She saw that fruit. It was desirable. She knew what you said, God, but she did it anyway. She justified it. God, all I ask this morning, Father God, is by your Spirit, will you just work on us? Will you just show us what we need to do? Show us where we compromise, God. But at the same time, God, don't let us just follow a bunch of rules so we don't feel like we're in trouble, because then our heart's not in it. God, what do you desire of us? That we just give Jesus rightful place. That's it. In our hearts, not just at Christmas, in our hearts every day. That you take rightful place, God, that at Christmas and in this season we can enjoy the greatest gift that was ever given to us. And God, that when we buy gifts for others, it is with that in mind. That we don't just walk over and just grab something just to do it, but we say, God, this person's important to you. They should be important to me, and I want to buy this with your heart. I want to give this with your heart from your love. Not out of materialism or because it's December 25th. God, may that just be in our hearts, and may we share that with the people around us, strangers that are around us in the stores. God, maybe this year we could do something really radical like cut our budget in half. Because then we end up with so much debt, and then we make an excuse why we can't tithe. What matters is you. What matters is how we raise our family. What matters is how we treat others. What matters is our forgiveness that you've displayed to us first. And what matters, God, is that once we come to you and we do know what is good and what is evil, that we surrender to you, that we're not trying to control and we're not trying to be passive either. Help us be who you want us to be. Only you can show us that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.